The Good Shepherd, number 26 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 12th, 2011.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity of worship. And now as we come to your word, I pray that you would open it to us. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us the word that we need to hear, the word that will encourage, the word that will strengthen, the word that will give life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever worry about getting too comfortable? Don't misunderstand me. Put me down in the category that chooses comfort over pain. I like comfort. But do you worry about settling in? Do you worry about getting too comfortable? Sure, all of us would prefer to have more money left over at the end of the month than to have to scrimp and save and scratch in order to get by. I understand that. And sure, most of us would prefer to have clothes that fit instead of squeezing into that suit and enduring the wedding. I understand that. I also know that most of us have that shirt or that pair of pants or those shoes that we just love to wear. Yeah, they don't look good, and no, they're not stylish, but they're comfortable. So, like an old friend, we don't want to let go. In fact, we've probably rescued them more than once from the rag box and the trash can. I understand a desire, a longing for comfort. But there are areas where comfort becomes a problem. For instance, when you get comfortable in a job, you get lax. When you're comfortable in a job, sometimes details aren't all that important. Sometimes time restraints are ignored. And zeal and passion and enthusiasm are lacking, and if not corrected, you might find yourself standing in the unemployment line. Or how about relationships? When you get comfortable in a relationship, you start taking things for granted. Where you once were appreciative about certain things, you now are demanding. Those things that you once considered a favor are now expected. And if you're not careful, relationships get strained. Nerves get frayed. You grow apart. There's nothing left to hold you together. So, yeah, I worry about getting too comfortable. But there's still another area. There's an area that comfort isn't just a problem. It's deadly. It's possible to be too comfortable with the gospel. It's possible to be too familiar with the faith. And that'll prove deadly for your spiritual growth and development. When you grow comfortable with the language of faith and the truth of the gospel, you begin to take it for granted. And then the gospel, like an old shirt, is something that you wear comfortably. The problem is that your comfort with the language of faith is mistranslated as familiarity with God Himself. And so rather than trust in His grace, you begin to presume upon His grace. Whereas forgiveness was once a precious gift of the mercy and the grace of God, it becomes something that you expect. and salvation, rather than being the wonderful, indescribable gift of God's mercy, becomes your divine right. Comfort with the things of God can prove deadly. The wonder of your faith is gone. The joy of your salvation is lacking, and your faith becomes lifeless. Not because you no longer believe, and not because of some crisis of faith that's caused you to doubt, but because you got comfortable with the truths of the gospel. Your hands had handled the sacred so long, the gospel became routine. The things of God seemed commonplace. Well, how do we recover? When that happens, how do we find our way back? How do we restore the joy and the wonder of it all? I think the answer is found in coming to the Scripture, stopping and taking a long, lingering, careful look at the Savior. Look into the face of the one who loved you enough to die for you. Look carefully at the one who bore your sin in his own body. Look to the shepherd of your soul. Our text this morning is found in John's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 18. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." the wonder, the grace, and the glory of the gospel are made clear in Jesus' revelation of himself as the Good Shepherd. The wonder, the grace, and the glory of the gospel. It's seen in the shepherd of our soul. You have to put this in context. You have to read John chapter 10 as it's intended to be understood. All this talk of thieves, robbers, hired hands, and the true and good shepherd follow the events of chapter 9. What happened to chapter 9? Well, Jesus healed a man who had been blind since birth. You remember, they were walking along and they came past this blind man, and the disciples said, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Who's to blame for this evil? Who's to blame for this hardship in this man's life? Was it him or was it someone else?" And Jesus said, "Neither. Wasn't this man or wasn't his parents? This is under the glory of God. This happened because God was going to use it to display his glory." Remember, Jesus made mud and put him on his eyes and told him to go wash, and he did, and he came back seeing. And everyone rejoiced, except the Pharisees. They didn't rejoice, they were angered. They formed an investigation. They questioned the man. Didn't like what he had to say. In fact, they didn't believe that he was the one who had been born blind. So they called his parents in and they cross-examined his parents. And his parents didn't want to get in trouble, so they said, "He's of age, I'll have to ask him about it. Yeah, that's our son. And yes, he was blind, and apparently now he can see, but we don't know anything about it." So they bring him back in, question him again. They said, "Give glory to God. Agree with us." They were angered. They refused to see the glory and the greatness and the goodness of God in Christ and what Christ had done. Because they were blinded. Blinded by their own commitment to their precious traditions. And when the man refused to curse Christ, they cast him out. They said, "You have no place with the people of God." But Christ, who had taken pity on the man, who had compassion for the man, brought physical sight to the man, found the man, and brought spiritual sight to him. So there's a contrast between Jesus and his loving compassion and the Pharisees, who are the shepherds of the people. They are given the task of being shepherds to the people. They are to protect. They are to feed. They are to care for the people of God. So you have to read chapter 10 as being aimed directly at the Pharisees. So understand that and then hear Jesus say, "Those who climb in another way are thieves and robbers. The one who enters by the door, he's the true shepherd." So keep that in mind as we walk through this passage together. I want us to see some things of great importance that will help to restore the joy and the wonder of our salvation. Three things I want you to note. First of all, note in verses 1 through 6, the wonder of the gospel is found in the shepherd's relationship to his sheep. The wonder of the gospel. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used an analogy that would have been very familiar to the folks. They would have understood because of their agrarian background, because of their farming background, because it was a familiar image from the Old Testament. They were very familiar with this whole analogy of God as a shepherd and his people as sheep. We find it in the 23rd Psalm. We find it in Psalm 100, Isaiah 53. Just a few examples of the Old Testament picturing the people of God as sheep. Now, we need to understand that we are depicted as sheep not because we're cute and cuddly. Sheep are dumb and dependent. It's not a flattering picture. In fact, Dr. Bob Smith, who is a retired professor of philosophy at Bethel College, says that sheep are the prima facie evidence against the theory of evolution. They never would have made it through natural selection. They could not have survived because sheep are dumb. They have to have someone look out for them. They have to have someone care for them. And so Jesus uses this analogy, and he says that there are sheep and there are shepherds and there are sheepfolds. Now, in order to understand this first analogy in verses 1 through 6, we have to understand that in the ancient world, if you came to a city or a village, there would likely be a central sheepfold, a large sheepfold in which everyone would bring their flocks for the night. There were no large sheep operations. There were little flocks here and there, and so when they would come through town, they would bring them in, and they would bring them to the sheepfold that had a door, and the shepherd would lead his sheep in, and once he got them inside, he would go out, a gatekeeper would shut the gate, it would be his responsibility to care for them overnight, make sure they're safe. The next morning, the shepherd would come, gatekeeper would recognize him, open the gate for him, he would go in, he would begin to call his sheep. And he did that with a chant, kind of a sing-song. Each one would have their own unique one, and he began to do his call, and his sheep would perk up. Then he called them by their individual names, and they all came out, and then they followed him, and they went on their way. And so Jesus is using this analogy to tell us something about the relationship of the shepherd of our soul with his sheep. The sheepfold that's being talked about in this passage and given the context is that of Judaism. That's important because of what's going to happen down in verse 16. We'll come to that in a minute. But you need to understand the sheepfold is Judaism, given the context of his discussions with the Pharisees and all that had been happening leading up to this. Jesus is the shepherd. And we're told in this passage that there are those who are thieves and robbers, and there are those who come in by another way. They are not legitimate. He's talking not about the devil. He's not talking about false messiahs. In the context, it's clear he's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about those who were charged to care for, lead, and feed the people of God. And he says they're all illegitimate. They're not leading you to God. They're leading you away from God. They're thieves and they're robbers. I am the shepherd. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. I want you to note some things about this relationship. Two things in particular. First, this relationship is personal. And second, it's intimate. Jesus says the shepherd knows his sheep. How well does he know them? Look down in verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. What kind of knowledge does he have of his sheep? He knows everything. personal. And it's intimate. He calls them by name. That was common in the first century for shepherds that had small flocks. He knew each one of them, and he had little nicknames for them. And he would call them by their characteristics, like this might be Long Ear, that might be Long Nose, that might be Blackfoot. And he had these little pet names that he called them by. And this text says that our shepherd knows us, and he calls us by name. Kent Hughes wonders if maybe our shepherd has pet names for us that's in keeping with our characteristics. So maybe the shepherd of our soul, as he leads us, says fearful, faithless, or in my case, slim. I like to think that's what he calls me. He knows us. Think of it. The one who spoke the world into being. The one who measures the heavens with the span of his hand. The one who holds the waters of the sea. The one who holds all things together by the power of his might knows you. By name. That's the wonder of the gospel. He knows you. How well does he know you? He knows you personally and intimately. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 139? He talks about being knit together in the mother's womb. And he said, and you were there. And my days were in your book before one of them ever came to pass. You know everything. So what does that mean? It means that the shepherd of your soul knows your past and all of its failures. It means that the shepherd of your soul knows your present with all of its unrealized longings. It means he knows your hurts. It means he knows all of your idiosyncrasies. It means he knows every one of your faults. And he loves you anyway. It's the wonder of the gospel. See, what's critical for us to understand that the wonder of the gospel is not about some cold, methodical exchange. It's not some impersonal ritual. It is a living, loving, intimate relationship with the King of the universe. Now see, you and I will talk about Christ dying for our sin and providing His righteousness for us. And we rejoice in that. We're grateful for that, and rightfully so. And it's a wonderful thing to understand that He bore my sin, not just some of them, but all of them. And because He bore all of my sin, past, present, and future, I can rest in the assurance that I am loved and will forever be loved, and nothing will ever change that. The problem is, we typically think of that in terms of a cold exchange. Well, it's in the books. The language of the gospel from the mouth of our Lord, it's intimate. He knows my failure, but He loves me anyway. So when He calls to me and says, "Faithless, come here," He's not minimizing, He's not excusing. He's loving. And I don't have to run from Him. Amen. I don't have to hide from Him. Amen. I can come to Him in my tears and my brokenness and know that I'll find His love. That's the wonder of the gospel. And I want to suggest to you that if you really get hold of that, the gospel can't be routine. It's not common. It's not pedestrian. It's not every day. It's glorious. It's wonderful. But there's more. The graciousness of the gospel is demonstrated by the shepherd's provision for his sheep. There's a slight change in the metaphor beginning with verse 7. Verse 6 tells us that he gave this figure of speech. He told this little parable, and they really didn't get it. They really didn't understand what he was saying. So he comes at it from a little different angle. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and come out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He's moved from the city to the countryside. The sheepfold in the countryside would be kind of a semicircle or oblong circle that had a narrow opening on one end. Stones piled up to make a little bit of a wall, and he would lead the sheep in. There is no gate. So once the shepherd got the sheep in, the shepherd then laid down in the opening so that the sheep would have to go over him to get out, and a predator would have to come over him to get in. Thus, he guarded the sheep. Jesus said, "I'm the door." What's he saying? He's saying the same thing he's going to say in John chapter 14 when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is saying there's only one way into the fold, and that's through me. But once you enter through me, you move in and out and find pasture. His provision is glorious. He says, "There were others who came before me. They promised the same things. They promised life, but they didn't deliver. They come to steal, kill, and destroy." In other words, they came to use you, and once they had everything they wanted, toss you aside, like they had done the blind man. But what about the provision of our shepherd? Look at what Jesus promises. Through his provision, the sheep are saved, secure, and satisfied. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he'll be able to go in and come out, find pasture." And the implication of that is he'll move freely and without fear. And then that great statement, in contrast to the thief, "I have come that they may have life and have that life in abundance." What does that mean? It means that he provides what money cannot. The abundant provision that he's talking about is the abundance of the provision of God that are made so clear in the 23rd Psalm. That he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. That he leads me beside quiet waters. That he restores my soul. It's the provision of God for his people. It's abundant. It's glorious. It's eternal. The wonder of the gospel is found in this shepherd of our soul, in that he knows us personally and intimately. The grace of the gospel is found in his provision of salvation, security, and satisfaction. And finally, verse 11 through verse 18, the glory of the gospel is manifested in the shepherd's love for his sheep. Would you note the characteristic of his love in those verses? There are three things in particular. Yes, his love for us is emotional. It's intimate. But four times in these closing verses of this section, he makes the statement, the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So the love of the shepherd of our soul is sacrificial. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, did you notice he said, it's not so for the hired hand? It's not so of the hireling? Because the hireling cares for the sheep and he does his job, but he sees the wolf coming and he says, these aren't my sheep. And self-preservation takes over. And he abandons the sheep. But not so of our shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. Again, the God who spoke the world into being, the God who holds all things together by the power of his might, loved you enough. He gave his life. Amen. For you. Can I just say in passing, as much as I love you, I will never be more than a hireling, a hired hand. What I mean by that, it's true of me. It's true of every Sunday school teacher. It's true of every deacon. It's true of every pastor, every spiritual leader. We are sinful, fallen, corrupt people who will let you down, who will fail you, who, given the right circumstances, will choose self-preservation over your security. So you don't look to me or anyone else. You look to the shepherd of your soul. See, I think that's Jesus' point in this passage. See, I don't think you necessarily come here. There is a difference between a thief, a robber, and a hired hand. He's not impugning the motive of the hired hand. He's just being honest. He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't have a vested interest. So he does good things. He does right things. But when push comes to shove and it's his life or yours, he'll choose his life. The point of Jesus is to say, there's only one shepherd. Look to him. Look to me as the shepherd of your soul. That's his point. His love is sacrificial. He gives his life for his sheep. Did you also notice? It's universal. That's in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I'll bring them too. I've heard all kinds of weird interpretations of that. I've heard people come to this and say, this is a wonderful promise of the universal, extravagant love of God, that it's not just Christians who are going to be saved. There are other sheep of other folks. That's not what he's talking about. I even read about one that said that he left earth and went to other planets. The context is the sheepfold was Judaism, and he's saying to these Jewish folk, I have people that aren't Jews that are going to be included in my fold. So there'll be one flock and one shepherd. His love is universal. It goes beyond just the Jewish people. It embraces the Gentile as well. It's sacrificial. It's universal. And finally, it's deliberate. I lay down my life. Nobody takes it from me. I give it. Oh, and by the way, I have the authority to lay it down, and I've got the authority to pick it up again. It's no accident. Jesus' life did not come to a tragic end. It came to a glorious consummation as God had determined before the world began. He gave His life. That's the glory of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel is His relationship with us, that He knows us personally and intimately. The grace of the gospel is found in His provision for us, salvation and security and satisfaction. And the glory of the gospel is His love, His sacrificial, universal, deliberate love for us. Again, I want to suggest to you that if you come and plant yourself in the Scripture, and you look carefully at the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, and you look carefully at the shepherd of your soul, it will be anything but common, anything but routine. And it will demand of you your eternal gratitude and your most profound worship. Don't get too comfortable with these truths. Come to them again and again through the eyes of faith and see them fresh and new every morning. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the wonder of the gospel. I thank You for the glory and the grace of the gospel. And I pray that we would each stand in awe and wonder of these truths. Forgive us for the times that we've taken it for granted. Forgive us for the times that we have dared to presume upon Your grace. And teach us. Teach us to find these things new every day. And stand in awe and wonder of the eternal truths of the gospel and the wonder and the grace and the glory of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.